Numbers chapter 3. Many of you know the general pattern we've been following in recent months in the evenings, that we take some themes that are brought out in our morning studies and then have opportunity in the evenings to really elaborate sometimes on Old Testament connections or other themes to see where the scriptures highlight and enhance our understanding. And one of the things we learned from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning was that God identifies New Covenant, New Testament believers as the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. What a strange way to talk about believers in the New Covenant age. But that's what Hebrews says, that we are the assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And that phrase, as many things in Hebrews, pulling together a number of different Old Testament strands, but part of the background probably is Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3, we get an enrolling of the firstborn of Israel. It's an interesting passage, probably a passage that if you've been through one of those read through the Bible in a year programs, you've gotten to and said, wow, what in the world is this here for? This just seems a little pointless, boring maybe. But you start to see both the intricacies of God's plan in the Old Covenant, but then also how it points forward to God's fulfillment, even in the church of our day. So let's read. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll read portions of Numbers chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 5, and we'll read 5 to 20, and then we'll skip ahead a little bit. So remember, Numbers picks up where Exodus left off. So you have God's people, they're brought out of Egypt, but they're not yet in the Promised Land. They're in the Sinai wilderness, and this is the kind of the ongoing story of their journey. And God spoke, verse 5, to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to me. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." And the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And thus the Lord spoke in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "List the sons of Levi by fathers' houses and by clans. Every male from a month old and upward you shall list." So Moses listed them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their clans. And you get the list of the names of sons from each clan. And then what you have in 21 to 39 is you have a listing of all those different. So you have one tribe, Levi, and you have three different sons of Levi that form three different major clans. And then what you get is each clan is taken piece by piece in those verses. You get a careful listing of the number of males that are included in that particular clan. And then the task that they have in ministering at the tabernacle. They each get a slightly different task. And so you have the first clan of Gershon. It's in charge of all the coverings, the screens, and the separations, and the hangings for the courtyard. And then you have the next clan. Well, they have their task. They're to care for the ark and the table and the lampstands and so forth. And then you have the final clan. They take care of all the bases, the frames of the tabernacle, for the structure itself, and then everybody gathered together. Then let's pick up and read a few more verses, starting then at verse 40. And the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel, from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names. So you got, we did before, it was list all the people of Levi, did that. Now, list all the firstborn. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and upward were listed as 22,273. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, take a Levite instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of Israel, over and above the number of male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head, and you shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above, those redeemed by the Levites. For the firstborn of the people of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. May God bless his word this morning, this evening. Who are you, and why are you here? Pretty big questions to ask. You could argue they're two of the most important questions you could ever ask yourself. Who are you, and why are you here? What if I told you that part of the answer came from this passage in Numbers 3, in its context? I think actually it does. As God identifies ultimately in Hebrews of who we are, it then sets the stage for not only our identity, but who we're called to be. Well, let's take a look. And before we get to us, we'll have to first ask ourselves, well, who are these Israelites, specifically who are the firstborn and who are the Levites? So God takes us back here in Numbers, back to the days of the Exodus. In fact, you see how God refreshes their memory about what's happened. There were God's people brought out of Egypt, and God did it through this series of 10 plagues. The climactic plague was that plague of the firstborn. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt would die, and they did. The Lord passes through, all the firstborn of the Egyptians die, except for the Israelites. Right? Remember, the firstborn of the Israelites are spared because the blood from the Passover lamb is sprinkled on each door, marking them off, and God passes through, sparing the firstborn of Egypt. And now, here in Numbers 3, God explains that in so doing, what God ended up achieving is setting apart each one of those firstborn for himself. Saved from death, now the firstborn, God says, belong to me. Well, first, a couple of assumptions that it's helpful to notice behind the scenes. First, it's helpful to notice that the assumption that the Israelite firstborn deserved to die just as much as the Egyptians. Right? In other words, the Egyptians were not killed and the Israelites spared because the Israelites were more holy. In fact, all you got to do is really carefully look at Exodus and you realize the Israelites don't really act any more godly or holy than the Egyptians do. And we know from Scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death for all. And so you have to conclude that those Israelite firstborns, just as guilty, just as worthy of condemnation as the Egyptians who were not spared. But the second assumption then is God saves the firstborn anyway, right? So the firstborn of Israel, not better or more worthy of saving, but God saves the Israelites anyway, Of course, the picture there is the Passover lamb. One dies in their place, the blood sprinkled on the door, the blood, therefore, of the innocent, sparkling lamb, spotless lamb, saves the firstborn of Israel. Firstborn deserve to die, but they're saved anyway. And then here's the final assumption. Whatever God saves, God owns. Whatever God saves, God owns. He essentially says that fairly explicitly in verse 13, as he says, "For all the firstborn are mine." How did that happen? When did that happen? He says, "On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." You see, there's the principle laid out in Numbers. Whatever God saves, God owns. He will use them for his service. They belong to him. Then that sets up what's actually happening in Numbers 3, which is then God sets up a substitutes for those he purchased. So he purchased all the firstborn from every one of the 12 tribes, all the firstborn males from every family. He purchased them. They're his because he saved them. But now God sets up a substitute. The substitute is the tribe of Levi. You see that coming out in verse 12. "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of the firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." You see the idea. It's a substitution. God purchases through saving the firstborn, but now what he's going to do is do a swap. He's going to swap the Israelites out, substitute them for all the firstborn. And that's why there's such a careful accounting throughout this chapter. Name every single clan in Levi, and every single male in every single clan. Come up with a final number, 22,000. And then at the same time, enroll every one of the firstborn from every single tribe. Name that, do that accounting very carefully, 22,273. And then, so you got an even swap, well, but there's 273 left over of the firstborn, so you got to account for that. And there's this redemption price, 5 shekels per person that's paid for those left over. The idea is just living out that principle. Whatever God saves, God owns. And now he's going to arrange a little swap. The Levites are going to take the place of the firstborn. Then you start to see what the service is for. Who are these Levites? What are they purchased for? They belong to God. Well, what is he going to use them for? And he describes it in detail. You could summarize it this way. They're purchased for his service, particularly for praise and proclamation. The Levites, instead of the firstborn, saved for praise and proclamation, and the details are given. Some of the Levites are priests, and so they offer sacrifices at the temple. They lead the people in worship. The rest of the Levites are given careful instruction of how they're supposed to support the priests in the work of the worship. They're the ones who keep the tabernacle literally together. As it goes from one place to another, they all have their duty in taking down the tabernacle and then setting it back up. What they facilitate, what they bring forward, is praise and proclamation. Because that's what the tabernacle was. It was the place of worship. It was where God descended and was with his people. And it was the Levites who made it possible, both led it and protected that worship. The Levites were all about praise. But there also at the tabernacle, there was a proclamation of truths of who God was and what he did. The tabernacle itself and all those details of separations and screens and rooms and tents, it was all a teaching tool for God's people. The curtains gave you a sense of the holiness of God, separation from sin. The sacrifices taught the way of salvation. The innocent die in place of the guilty. The special presence of God there in the Holy of Holies taught the close fellowship that God had among his people, even as a holy God. And so the list goes on. But this proclamation of the temple, well, it was the Levites who enabled it to go forth. So you could summarize who they were and why they were there. Who they were, they belonged to God. He purchased them. What they were to do? Well, they were there to facilitate praise of God and proclamation of his truth. So now you get to us. Because Hebrews says, well, who are you? And Hebrews says, well, we are the assembly of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. Our names are enrolled. And just as the firstborn of Israel, very carefully accounted for down to the single person, so there is an even greater fulfillment in heaven itself, the Lamb's Book of Life, a very careful accounting of every single one. And we're called the firstborn. And you can start to see some of the parallels. Well, first of all, the parallel with the firstborn is that we deserve death just as much as anyone else. It would be nice to say that we're better or more holier than our neighbor, more worthy of God's love, but we really can't say that with a straight face, can we? That we're just as guilty in God's sight, just as worthy of His condemnation. We might sin differently than our neighbor or our coworker, but we're still sinners, more like them than unlike them, and before a holy God, guilty and condemned, apart from God's work. You deserve death as much as your neighbor, but just like the firstborn of Israel, God saves you anyway, right? And He does it through the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture, the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul says. The ultimate Passover lamb has come to rescue those who deserve death and to save them anyway. And that is you, believer. That is me. And the implication then becomes, whatever God saves, God owns. Just as it was with the firstborn of Egypt, so it is with the new covenant firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Whatever God saves, He owns. You wouldn't even hear that language coming out in Scripture. Here's 1 Corinthians 6, for example. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. We're bought at a price. God saves you. He now owns you. And so we can't think about what we want for our life, but, well, what does God want? We belong to Him. We're in His service. We can't think about our time, our money, our energy, our possessions, but it's all God's. Lord, what have You called me to be and to do? You are not your own. You're bought at a price. So what are we to do in the midst of God's service? And again, the Levites become a kind of model for the New Testament Christian, the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Well, we too are to be all about the work of praise and proclamation. That's our calling in the world. 1 Peter 2 really draws this out as it describes us as a New Testament priesthood. With a better fulfilled temple, tabernacle arrangement, we're to offer sacrifices in a new covenant way, praise and proclamation. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, chapter 5, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, praise, worship, right? The fruit of lips that praise His name. To quote another scripture, you belong to God, and therefore your whole life, like the Levites' whole life, is to be wrapped up with this business of honoring and adoring God. We live it out in a very concentrated way as we gather here on Sundays, as the assembly of God's people in a very formal way, meeting together and adoring God. But really, that praise of God's name is to characterize our entire life. Why does He have you in it with particular gifts and a particular calling? So that you might praise Him in the world. So that you, with your words and your testimony, might be unto the praise of His glorious grace. And of course, proclamation goes hand in hand with it. It's something that Peter certainly puts there as he talks about the New Testament priesthood. He calls it a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our lives are to be about proclamation, the proclaiming of the praises of God, the proclaiming of God's good news, that He's saved a people to be His very own. We proclaim it to one another. That's one of the reasons why we worship God as a body. And we sing out loud, not just singing quietly in our hearts. It's because we're singing to one another as well as to the Lord. We're proclaiming His greatness and His grace. That's part of what Paul says we do at the Lord's Supper, like we celebrated this morning. that as we partake in faith, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes to one another and to a watching world. And of course, even in more formal ways, we proclaim the gospel to the world. Whether it's preaching, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's sharing and witnessing on an individual level, we proclaim to our generation the great and marvelous things that God has done. Like the Levites facilitated that in the old, so we in the new proclaim the greatness of God. So if you ever find yourself just feeling a little scatterbrained, feeling a bit confused, okay, what in the world am I to be about this week? Who am I after all? Maybe Numbers 3 is not a bad passage to read in the context of the rest of Scripture. That we are the firstborn of God, enrolled in heaven. We are those whom God has purchased. And as those who have been saved, we belong to him. And what a glorious service he's called us into. Doing something that lasts and counts for eternity. Living for praise and proclamation. Now, there's your calling for this week. It'll look a little different depending on the circumstances God has you to do, the work he has you to do, but the themes are the same. As those who belong to him, go and live out that identity of praise and proclamation as God's people. Now, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would encourage us as you, Lord, set good work before us, as those you have won through the work of your Son. Lord, we have been bought with a price, and what a glorious thing that we are no longer our own, but belong, Lord, to that faithful God and Savior. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us. Use us as your tools and as your instruments and in all the details of the places where you will call us to be this very week. We commit it to you, and we pray that you would, Lord, receive all the glory from us. May you be lifted up. May you be recognized as the Holy One, as the great and mighty Savior, as the God who is near to his people. We pray for that in our day, even through our labor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our final hymn tonight is 585. 585.